I wanted to share with you something that happened this morning that was an encouragement to me and reminded me that we haven't said this for a long time. As Bill Salmons came in and I handed him the bulletin, he said, you know, this bulletin helps me in my quiet time. And as I mulled over what he said, it reminded me that 20 years ago when we started doing this bulletin, what we said to you was, we're going to put the sermon outlines in the bulletin so that when you have your quiet time, you'll have a tool you can use based upon what was said during the sermon to help you focus on what is important in your life and to improve your relationship to God. I guess I've been negligent because we haven't repeated that in 20 years, and he reminded me this morning that I needed to do that. We don't just put the outline of the sermon in there to fill up space. We can fill up space with about anything. But number one, I hope you're having quiet time during the week. You need a time when it's just you and God. And if you don't know what to do, let me suggest to you, if you'll take your bulletin home with you, and I try to mail it to you if you're not here, but that you take some time in your quiet time to look at what was said, what we have been talking about, and how it may apply to you. Thank you, Bill. You taught me a lot over the years. That was a lesson I needed to hear. I appreciate it. This morning, I want to talk about leprosy. You may remember that in the Old Testament, there's an interesting story in 2 Kings 5 about a king, or a warrior, I guess would be a better term for it, by a man by the name of Naaman. The Bible says, now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. But he had leprosy. Leprosy was the cancer of that day. You know, as I look over this audience, I don't think there's anybody here that hasn't been touched by cancer. We have wives, we have grandparents, every one of us has been touched by cancer. If I were to ask some of those sitting here this morning, and there are quite a few, how did you feel when the doctor said, well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you've got cancer? That had to shake you. In the days of Jesus, if somebody said, well, I'm sorry, but you've got leprosy, and it would be a priest that would be saying that to you, it'd be the same reaction. Leprosy was not only the cancer of the first century, but it was a mysterious disease. It was painful. It was incurable, usually. It was feared. The symptoms were ugly. You want to read something scary, read Leviticus 13 and 14 as the priest is told, okay, here's what you look for. Talks about a spot where hair won't grow. It talks about a spot where what's coming is coming from under the skin, not in the skin. And the description you don't want to read if you're in a mood to be disturbed. The disease still exists today. It's called Hansen's disease. Let me read you the medical textbook description. It is a chronic infection caused by the bacteria, Mycobacterium leprae, and Mycobacterium lepromatosis. Leprosy gets its name from the Latin word lepra, while the term Hansen disease is named after the physician Gerhard Armour Hansen. It is primarily a granulomatous disease of the peripheral nerves and the mucus of the upper respiratory tract. Okay, let me put that in English. It's a disease that starts in your lungs. Skin lesions are the primary external sign. By the time you have a skin lesion, it's over. The disease had progressed to the point where nothing could be done. Fortunately, today with cancer, almost any cancer can be treated. But you know, we still can't control Hansen's disease. We can control it to a limited extent. And you say, well, then why don't we have more leprosy today? Because the conditions that spread leprosy don't exist for most of us today. The filth, the lack of sanitation. As a matter of fact, it's kind of interesting that if you read carefully what we know about leprosy, what you would find is that if the Jews had followed God's hygienic laws in Leviticus carefully, they never would have gotten leprosy. Leprosy was a product of not following God's lifestyle. Richard's comment this morning sort of hit me a little bit about this thing in Indonesia. That's totally a man-made catastrophe. Totally. They built a city on a swamp. You say, well, that was silly. Oh, yeah, well, we built a city under sea level in a place called New Orleans. You know, you build your house in the mouth of a volcano, you can't complain when it erupts. And that was true of leprosy. Leprosy was a product of not following God's will. It goes on and says, left untreated, leprosy can be progressive, causing permanent damage to the skin, nerves, limbs, and eyes. A lot of us have neuropathy. Neuropathy is one symptom of leprosy. One. It goes on and says it caused permanent damage to the skin, the nerves, the limbs, and eyes. Contrary to folklore, leprosy does not cause body parts to fall off, although they can become numb or diseased as a result of secondary infections. These occur as a result of the body's defenses being compromised by the primary disease. Secondary infections, in turn, can result in tissue loss, causing fingers and toes to become shortened and deformed as cartilage is absorbed into the body. Yeah, I know, you don't want to hear any more of that. But that's how bad that disease was. And my question for you today is, do you have leprosy? Spiritual leprosy? Don't just blow that off. There's a lot about leprosy that parallels sin. It's ugly. It debilitates. It's destructive. Leprosy affected the outer body. Sin affects the inner body. You know, I am very anti-politics, much to my wife's distress. But you know, the one thing that has impressed me is about this charade with the Supreme Court thing, is that the base cause of everything going on is sin. They're arguing about sin that happened when they were teenagers. And you young people, you need to understand something. Here's a guy that's trying to be a justice in the Supreme Court, and his challenge is not his education or his knowledge or his expertise. The challenge is, was sin so rampant in your life as a teenager that you're not qualified? I don't know the answer to all that. I don't really have a lot of interest in it. But I think it's important to understand that spiritual leprosy, sin, is incredibly destructive. Just as the disease leprosy was. We have learned to control leprosy. We have not eradicated it. And God gives us the capacity to control sin, but we will not eradicate it. I mean, isn't the parallel obvious?
In 1 John it says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. But it goes on to say, you can control it. Let's look at some parallels here. First of all, like leprosy, sin separates us. People with leprosy in Jesus' day were unclean. What does that mean? It means they were separated from family, from friends. Their houses were torn down and thrown out of the city. They had to live, quote unquote, outside the camp. Read Leviticus 13 and 14. It was referred to as a plague. Their garments were burned or thrown out with them. Think of the heartache that must have been present. To have you standing outside the camp, your wife inside the camp, and all you can do is look at each other. You can't have any kind of contact at all. You can see your kids, you can see your grandkids, but you can't touch them. The catastrophe of leprosy was enormous. And the catastrophe of sin is enormous. Sin separates us from God. It happened in the garden. It happened all the way through the Old Testament. And it happens today. Sin separates us from the church. You know, one of the things I've noticed in my years of dealing with people that have gotten embedded in horrible sin is that one of the first things that happens is they quit going to church. They withdraw themselves from contact with the church. In 1 Corinthians 5, we have an example of that. There was a man who was living with his stepmother. He was a Christian, supposedly. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, you guys are thinking this is a big joke. It's not a joke. It's a destructive skin sin leprosy. You know, when the church condones sin, it ceases to have a message. People will say, well, you do an awful lot of preaching about sexual sin. You do an awful lot of discussion. You make references to things that aren't politically and socially acceptable in America today. Yeah. Yeah, because if we don't have a stand on the issues that are of a moral nature, we have no message at all. Who's going to listen to us if we have nothing to say about how to live your life? The beauty of this story in Corinthians is that in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 5, Paul talks about this guy coming back to the church. The guy saying, no, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to be separated from people who count. I don't want to continue to live the way the world lives. And Paul says, you need to love this guy. You need to welcome him back. You need to let him separate himself from sin. Sin separates our whole being, our physical maker, our mental nature, as did leprosy. And skin problems with leprosy was a symptom, not a cause. By the time the leprosy became obvious, it had progressed to the point where there was no hope. And I would suggest to you that sin is very much the same. You can involve yourself in sin and you can hide it and nobody will ever know. But eventually, the symptoms will appear and then it's too late. It's not superficial. It's not funny. It is controlled by what we think is funny. It is controlled by the TV we watch, by the movies we watch, where we spend our time, whether we participate in pornography or not, what we think about, and how easily we lie. You know, I guess the thing that has soured me on politics more than anything else is that our political system says it's okay to lie. Just don't get caught. And they were on our argument about whether they lie or not. They're arguing about how much and about what. Our political world has disintegrated to that extent. Sin propels prejudice. It propels stereotyping. It propels hatred. 1 John 2:11 says, "He that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, not knowing where he is going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." I'm afraid in the church today, for some of us, we no longer can identify what is sin and what is not. It doesn't bother us to see open prostitution, adultery, abuse. Our video games teach our kids it's okay to destroy. It's okay to engage in the world's standard of morality. And as a result of that, our suicide rate is going through the roof. Our addictions are going through the roof. Do you know that between 2001 and 2016, opioid deaths or deaths due to opioids has increased in the United States to 345%? That's just almost incomprehensible. New Hampshire, more people died last year due to opioids than in all other traffic-related incidents combined. Of course, that's just one state, and it's a small state. But it won't take long. The parallel between what sin does and what leprosy did in separating people is huge. I'd also like to point out to you that leprosy and sin, leprosy like sin, requires divine action. When someone had leprosy, the only possible cure was God. If you go to Hawaii, one of the places that you might want to go on Molokai is to go to the leprosy colony. And just take a look at the pictures of what was going on 100 years ago in the nation of Hawaii. There was no cure. People just literally rotted away, and it was the same thing in the days of Jesus. Naaman, in 2 Kings 5, beginning with verse 1, had no cure. He was going to keep being a warrior as long as he could because, see, he was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. The result was he didn't have the hygienic restrictions, but what it did was it exposed everybody in his family to leprosy. And so this Jewish girl says to him, "You know, there is a cure for leprosy. We have a prophet back in Israel that has cured leprosy, that God has used to get rid of this horrible disease." So Naaman, in his normal political methodology, writes the king and says, "Cure me of my leprosy." And the king goes ballistic. "Are you trying to start a war? I can't cure leprosy." That same line could be said today. What we're told is that the king and Naaman go to the prophet, the one who speaks for God. And what happens is that the cure method didn't make sense to Naaman. And you know this story. It's a beautiful story. The priest doesn't even come out of his house. He stays in and eats his Wheaties or whatever. He just sends a message out and says, "Go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman says, "You idiot. That crummy old dirty river? We have better rivers than that where I live." The Bible says he went off in a rage. You ever heard people say things about that connected with the church? The leper was the most helpless person in society. His only hope was that God would intervene. And may I suggest to you that being embedded in sin is a hopeless state? Most sin leads to addiction. Drugs, sex, prejudice, hatred, it all leads to addiction. Addiction is hard to break. We've got people here who have battled nicotine. We've got people sitting here today who have battled alcohol. And they will tell you it was tough. It was hell on earth. Sin leads to addiction. You know people who are addicted. Let me ask you something. Were they happy people? As most of you know, we have a prison ministry here that involves, right now I'm grading lessons for 3,700 prisoners. Spend a good part of every day doing that. What percentage of those are addicts of some kind? I don't have an exact number, but I can tell you it's probably close to 90%. They're miserable. Most of our addiction treatments have a line in them: learn to look to a higher power. That's part of 12-step. It's part of just about every program I know about. Why? Because without divine help, you're not going to whip an addiction. Jesus constantly dealt with leprosy as well as with sin. I want you to listen to Mark 10:8. And I want you to notice what Jesus says here. He's sending the disciples out. This is repeated, incidentally, in Matthew 11:5. Here's what he says. Heal the sick. That's good. That's difficult. Okay, what else? Number two, cleanse the lepers. Wow, is that important? Number three, raise the dead. I mean, dealing with leprosy is right up there with raising the dead. It's right up there with healing the sick. Cast out devils. What's important to understand here is that Jesus dealt with leprosy constantly, and Jesus dealt with sin constantly and still does. There has to be divine action. I think it's also interesting to notice the other cases where Jesus deals with leprosy. In Matthew 26:6, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper," Well, why isn't Simon the leper outside the city? Whatever had happened to Simon in the past was still attached to his name. When I read that, I thought of Kavanaugh. No matter how long that man lives, what's going to be attached to his name? Or the various women that are involved. It was in the house of Simon the leper that came to a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it over his head. Like leprosy, your sin will follow you, even when you become a Christian. I don't like to go back to Bloomington, Indiana, because inevitably when I go back to Bloomington, especially to a class reunion or something like that, somebody says, "Yeah, I remember you." I did find one plus to getting old, though, Bill. Almost everybody that knew me at that time is dead now. I don't hear as much as I used to. But no matter what your sin is, Jesus is there ready to heal. Like leprosy, sin requires divine action. And there is nothing you can have done
that makes it impossible for Jesus to reach you. Amen. Nothing. But one last point. To cure leprosy or to cure sin, you have to do it God's way. Naaman was given God's cure for his leprosy. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, 2 Kings 5:10. And Naaman, first response is, that's dumb. I've had people say to me, well, I know 1 Peter 3:21 says baptism now does also now save us, but that's dumb. That's dumb. How is being immersed in water going to wash away my sins? That's silly. Well, are you like Naaman? Naaman finally decided, because his servant said to him, hey man, what you got to lose? If the priest had said to do something fantastic, you would have done that in a flash, right? Sometimes you can't undo your sin. Sometimes you can't change what has happened. But baptism doth also now save us. And Romans, the 6th chapter, goes on and talks about the life that is involved when we allow ourselves. Paul says in that passage, this is Romans 6:4, we are buried with him by baptism, so we should live and walk in newness of life. You know, I wish, I know you can't do this, but I wish somehow the Bible could have told us what happened from the point that Naaman came out of the water and looked at his hands and said, it's gone. It's gone. The lesions are gone. My skin is like a baby. From that point to the next week. When he got home, what did his wife say? What's interesting is that we do know something about what he said. Because one of the things that Naaman is quoted as saying is, now I know of a truth. There is only one God, the God of Israel. So he became a share of a message that people needed to hear. Acts 2 and verse 37, what should we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for a cure to your spiritual leprosy. Only God can do that. And people are still going to remember your sin. That's okay. It took me 30 years to come to grips with the fact that even though people remembered me as John the Atheist, God looked at me as John my son. And I didn't have to be controlled by what I had done in the past any longer. I still struggle. I struggle with me. But I don't struggle with God. My leprosy is cured. God has washed away my sins. And the beauty of God washing away my sins is stated in John, 1 John chapter 1, when the writer not only says, does Jesus forgive your sin, but he continuously washes away my sin. You know, I don't know what would have happened if somebody got cured of leprosy back in those days and they went back to the same sanitary conditions that gave them to them in the first place and repeated their immersion in what caused the leprosy. Human stupidity. I wonder in places like Indonesia, when they finally get that mess cleaned up, if they'll rebuild that city on the land that collapsed the first time around. I was in Alaska when the earthquake occurred, in which the housing development that looks like any housing development around here slid into the ocean at Turnagain Heights. And I asked somebody who was a member of the church and who was on the building commission there, "You're going to rebuild there?" And he looked at him and said, You think we're crazy? You think we're crazy? Unfortunately, humans are crazy. But God is not. The blood of Christ continuously cleanses me from all sin. Sin may not forgive me, but God will. And God will forgive you. Do you have spiritual leprosy? There's a cure. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with you and God. And if you're subject to his invitation this morning, we invite you to come and express that as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?